Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. There is a copy of the text there in the bulletin, and there's a short outline. If you want to fill that in, that's for you to do. Put a few jots and tittles there. But let's look at verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is the reading of God's holy word. Well, I don't know if I gave somebody a quiz the other day, and they didn't know this, so maybe I'll quiz you, see if you know it. After the children of Israel were saved out of Egypt, God began to feed His people with a flake-like thing that appeared like frost on the ground. And it was called what? It's called manna. Well, you know what manna means, don't you? It means, what is it? That's what they were saying. What is it? What's this frost-like thing on the ground? What is it? Manna. What is it? And I usually get a piece of paper out when I'm working on a sermon in the very beginning of the week, and I ask myself questions as to what is going on in the passage. And the first thing that I asked myself was, what is it? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 12 again. Notice what he says. Not that I've already obtained it. What? What's it? Keep reading. Or have already become perfect. Well, what does that mean? But he says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that. What is that? For which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Actually, it's probably not in the text. It's not in the text, but the translators place it there. Yet, I haven't laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. What is the goal? For the prize, we're not told what the prize is, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's a good question. What is it? What is it? What is it that the apostle hasn't already obtained? What is it that he doesn't know? What is it that's eluding him? What is this goal, this marker, the finish line that he's contemplating? And I think towards an answer, we have to think about the words of the text. And the words of the text, they lead us to think about a foot race. And so we're thinking about a foot race in a stadium back in the Olympic Games, back in the ancient times. And if you were going to run in the Olympic Games back in those days, you did a few things different than they do today. One of the things they did is they stood in front of Zeus and they had to swear that they had trained for 10 months. Now, you know how it is today. We've got people training for 8-10 years before they even get into the Games. But you had to swear before Zeus that you had trained for 10 months. You had to swear that you would compete according to the rules and that you would be willing for Zeus to strike you dead if you were lying. So that was the first thing you had to do. And then you had to enter the race. And they had races very similar to the ones we have today. They had starting block where you had to put your feet in these grooves and you start in the floor of the stadium. You would start on one end of the stadium and you go 607 feet to the other end of the stadium. 607 feet is 53 feet short of what? 200 yards. So it's about 200 yards or two football fields. And you reach the end of the stadium on this end of the stadium and you turn around and you run all the way back and you pass the finish line and that's the winner. Now, I don't know about you, but this reminded me of Euston McTeer. I don't know if anybody in here knows who Euston McTeer is. That's, I'll give you a star. One person here. Euston McTeer was about 11th or 12th grade. He's running high school track, and he ran a 9.0 100-yard dash. Now, that was in the days of 100-yard dash. And that was a world record. And this man, he grew up in a high school that is so poor, they didn't even have a track like we do right over here across the street from us. They didn't have a track, so in order to train for the 220-yard dash, he had to run from the goal line of the football field, run all the way to the goalpost. He would grab hold of the goalpost and swing himself around as fast as he could and go all the way back to the other end and hit the finish line. That's his finish line. That's what we got going on in our passage. And the runners in the game, once they would go through the finish line, they would be called up, if they won, if they were the winners, they would be called up to the emperor, who was in a box with his people, with his family and friends. They would be called up, and he would receive the winner's wreath of glory or wreath of leaves. And later on, they began to receive money. They began to have perks like they would eat at public expense, and they got free passes to all the theater's events. So, I mean, it's very similar to today, isn't it? You know, it's kind of like once you win a race, there's a multiplying effect. We could talk about that. But that's what it was. What is it? Well, in regard to the Olympic athlete, if he hit the tape first, he got the applause of the crowd. He's called up by the emperor. He receives the crown of life. The crown of leaves, the victory. But what is it that the apostle hasn't obtained? What is it? Well, for starters, I was really glad to see that one commentator agreed with me. We're not really told. I wrote this down in my notes. We're not really told, are we? What is it? And so I think, though, if we look back at verses 10 and 11, we can say that it's definitely something to do with verses 10 and 11. Now, last week we said that the apostle was wanting to know Jesus, this person he's in union with, by faith. And when you know this person, you get involved in the union with Christ and you understand some of that power of that resurrected life. And then there's also that partnering with Him in the fellowship of sufferings. When you and I go and we obey God and we do what we are supposed to be doing, we will suffer for it. And so there's some of that has to be part of this answer. But it seems to me we can also factor in the terminology we just went through in a race. I think the Apostle Paul is saying, if we look at the very end of verse 11, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about not only the resurrection of you and I walking around as spiritually alive people among a bunch of dead people, spiritually speaking. He's talking about going from the stadium of this earth into the very presence of Jesus Himself and hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think that we could also say that as well. I think our text allows us to go there. I think we could hear Jesus say, "Well done," and I think we could see that Jesus places the crown of righteousness, Paul says, on those who love Him. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:4, he says this, "Once you and I finish this race on the earth, we will receive the unfading crown of glory from the chief shepherd." You see it. James, the Lord's brother, says that those who persevere under trial receive the crown of life. The Apostle John says in Revelation 22, 3 and 4, he says that those who enter into the new heavens and the new earth serve Jesus Christ and have His name written on their foreheads. Revelation 7, 14, you and I, we will be clothed in white robes. And how were they cleansed? They were cleansed in red blood, the blood of Jesus. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that we will forever, forever be with the Lord. What is it? Well, I think it's all of those things. I think it's knowing Christ's person. I think it's knowing that power. I think it's knowing that partnership. I think it's being called up into heavenly glory. Well done. Receiving a crown from Jesus Himself as one who loved Him. But it's only, look at verse 14, it's only for those who have received the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's only for those who've received that call. Now when you go, if you ever ran track, you know what they do? There's the first call for the 100-meter dash. And then there's the second call for the 100-meter dash. And this is going on all day. the third call for the 100-meter dash. And that by that time, you need to be over there where the guy's going to start the race because it's getting really close for you to line up and start. You've got to be called to the race. You've got to line up. You've got to hear the starter say, to your marks, get set, bang. You've got to hear the call. But this upward call that we're talking about is more than an appeal. Runners, it's more than an appeal. It's more than an invitation. It's more than a preacher. Listen, it's more than a preacher pleading, inviting, commanding, offering Christ to you. It's more than just speaking words. It's more than these words coming out of my mouth into your ears horizontally. It's more than, listen, sound hitting your tympanic membrane, causing three bones to start moving so that your brain hears these sounds and interprets these words and you understand them. It's more than that. No one is going to enter into that box where Jesus says, well done, and is going to receive a crown of righteousness or glory or life. No one is going to be able to enter in because they said, I have heard that Jesus saves. Nobody. You with me? Just because you can tell me the gospel doesn't mean you're going to enter into heaven. Just because you know the gospel and can explain the gospel, that's not enough. There's a whole lot of people who explain the gospel who'll never get in before Christ. What is this upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it's God's call. It's the upward call of God. You hear me? Listen just to the words. It's the upward call of God. It's when God comes along and takes the things that are going on in this horizontal plane between you and me, and it's when God comes and speaks these words into your heart, causing not just these tympanic membrane and those three little bones that we know about that are rocking back and forth in our heads right now. It's not just that, but it's when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to your heart and changes your life on the inside. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's when God works in you, causing you, listen, to look up. To look up. To look up to God. It causes you to say, God is saving me. God has saved me. God is saving me. I never forget. I was in seminary. I mean, there's some things you remember. And there's a little Oriental woman. She came and she gave her testimony with her little daughter sitting beside her. And you could hardly understand her. But I remember one thing she said when she was giving her testimony. She said, He came to me. He came to me. He came to me. Has He come to you? Has God called you? Has God called you to get on the starting line? Has He called you? Bang! Has He called you to start the race? You see, it's being called into the race. And we begin running the race here so that we might enter into glory later. That is what it means to be up, to be called by God with this upward call. Well, second, it is only for those who have not attained it. If you and I have received this upward call of God in Christ Jesus, it means that we are in the race. Now, I don't know where you might be. Maybe you just started and you're on your way to that first 607 feet. Or maybe you've already touched there and you're on your way back and you're closer to the end of your race down here on earth. I don't know where you are. I don't know exactly maybe where I am. Maybe I think I'm really far down the road and I'm not so far down the road. But we're in the race, and we realize if we're in the race, we haven't gotten to the end of the race. We haven't obtained it yet. We haven't grasped hold of Christ in all of His fullness yet. We haven't attained to that resurrection from the dead yet. But we're on our way. I want you to notice what He says in verse 12. He says the same thing three times. This is what He says. I have not attained the stage of perfection. But listen to Him say it three times. Not that I've already obtained it, number one, or have already become perfect, number two, but I press on. Why would you press on? Because you hadn't gotten there yet. And then He boils it all down in verse 13. He says, instead of saying three more statements, He says, look, let me just put it in one statement. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Now, if there's anybody who should have attained it at this point in life, it should be him. Think about him. He's made Christ his meditation. He's made Christ his great consolation. He's made Christ his thought. He's made Christ his desire. He's made Christ the thing that occupies every part of his mind. And he, if there was anybody who should have attained it here on earth, it should have been the Apostle Paul. And he says, I haven't obtained it yet. And he's saying to the Philippians, neither have you. And he's saying to you and me, neither have you. And then verse 12, he says this, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, the translations here use the word lay hold of. The apostle has been laid hold of by Christ. The apostle's seeking to lay hold of Christ. But I think we need it's a stronger word there. You know, what this word is, it means to seize. Have you ever seized something? Have you ever apprehended something? Let me tell you what it looks like. You ready? We see it on a regular basis too many times, I think. I got somebody smiling at me. Look, I've seen people in this front yard out here in church, on the ground, handcuffed. That's seized. I've seen people outside this church with the policemen with their guns out, ready to evict people out of their house, ready to seize them. I've seen men being led out of orchards who've been chased down by the police and they've been seized and they are handcuffed. This is what we're talking about. We see it at grocery stores. We see it at the mall, don't we? We see people seized and in handcuffs. That's what he's talking about. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He is going, if you will, spiritual handcuffs in hand, maybe literally. He's on his way to Damascus. He's going to seize Christians. He's going to seize those who are following Jesus, who is the way. And all of a sudden, he meets this Savior who seizes him. The one who went to seize, the one who went to go and, God help you if you were Stephen, in Stephen shape. And so now he's seized. The Caesar has been seized. And so now he's on his way following after Christ. He's received this upward call. And he's saying that I am laying hold, I'm seeking to lay hold of Christ, and I haven't gotten there yet. This is the correct assessment of our situation. Immediately, let's just say it real quick, let go and let God. Don't ever let that enter into your mind. When you are being still and you're ceasing to strive and you're being alone, yeah, that's very important. And that's full-out activity. Here's your assignment. You go home, and today, here's your assignment. You go home and you spend 30 minutes in your Bible by yourself. Let's see if that doesn't take some exertion. It's all exertion. You with me? It's all exertion. It's all striving. There's no just sitting there and just nothing happening in you. You have to use your mind and think about Jesus Christ. This is not going to be obtained knowing Christ, knowing the power of Christ, partnering with Christ and suffering for doing the right things. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be without striving. This is the accurate assessment of our situation. Now, this does not in any way negate or deny the fact that we've been justified before God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you've received this upward call, if you put your faith in Christ Jesus alone, in His works alone, then you've been justified by faith that's alone, believing in Christ's works. But Jesus, when He died on the cross, He didn't die just for you to be justified. He died not only for you to be justified by faith apart from works, but He died that you might be sanctified by a faith that works. That's what Jesus died for. You don't get one without the other. And so you and I, we've been saved by faith alone, but we will work. Now, how can you know if you've been apprehended by Christ? Well, the apostle says you can know if you're seeking to seize hold of Christ yourself. What's the apostle doing? Listen, he's going after Christ. Now, some of us, we might think to ourselves, you know, if I become a Christian, I'm going to become a mamby-pamby doormat. Right? I'm just a doormat. You can walk all over me. No, no. Nobody walked all over Paul. They might have stoned him with stones sometimes. They might have beaten him with rods sometimes, but they didn't just walk all over him. They had to take hold of him. And you and I, if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, if you go to the book of Acts and you look at this man, this guy goes from persecuting the church, being zealous against Jesus Christ, going against Christ's people, and immediately after he's changed and seized by Jesus Christ, every bit of his energy, every bit of his knowledge, every bit of his zeal, everything that was in him, all his energy is transferred and going the opposite direction. And friend, listen, don't you think that this Christian life is mamby-pamby, dish-rag type of stuff? This is real stuff. Real people need Christ, and they need Him, and they walk with Him, and they obey Him, and it's going to be work. You are under the mastery of someone else now to go the opposite direction now. Are you seeking to apprehend Christ? If I ask you to give me some evidence, let's put it in terms of a police. Let's say you have a squad car with the red and the white lights and the red, white, and blue lights. And so you've got your car. Do you have your cuffs out? Do you have your foot on the floor? Are you going 100 miles an hour seeking to apprehend the person who's in front of you? And the person who's in front of you is Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. If I ask you to provide me some evidence that you've got your foot on the floor, you've got your lights running, the siren is on, that you are in pursuit of Jesus Christ, could you give me some evidence? Man, you see the deviation between yourself and Christ up there in front of you, and you know what? Sometimes you feel like so discontented. I think I preached on this several years ago, and I called it holy discontent. I did prepare a different sermon. Holy discontentment. I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. I've got my foot on the floor. I'm trying to seize hold of Him, but I'm not there. I know I've received this upward call. I know I've taken hold of Christ by faith. I know I've left the starting line. But I've got some holes in my maturity. I've got some holes in my holiness. But I'm not stopping. I'm not quitting. And that brings us to the last point. It is only for those who are pressing on to it. Notice verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Look at verse 14. I press on. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing. Notice what it says there. It says one thing, and then the next two words, I do, are in italics. That means they're not in the Greek text. One thing. One thing. Why is it that way? It's like the apostle is probably dictating this letter to a secretary, and all of a sudden he begins to be agitated. Remember when he says, for to me, and then he doesn't put a verb there. For to me to live is Christ. The is not there. He's staccato. He's agitated. Sometimes ministers do it. Sometimes you might do it to make a point. Sometimes you might say to your son, if you, but one, listen up. But one thing, and the translators go, one thing what? One thing I do. One thing. What is that? What is that? Knowing Christ now. And ultimately being called into that box, hearing well done, and receiving that crown. It's for those who do one thing. And so we can say, press on with a single concentration. Now, you know, one of the things we do sometimes, and I think maybe anybody who's in life long enough, they realize they can't do this. But the first 3 years after I stopped preaching for a while, I went to the hospital and I started trying to learn everything. In fact, the hospital cross-trained me in everything. I could do phase one cardiac rehab, phase two cardiac rehab. I could go out and do all, I was doing all the community education. I spoke to third grade to fifth grade, all the way up to high school. I spoke on smoking cessation. I spoke on stress management. I spoke on exercise, nutrition. I spoke on blood pressure to different corporations. I did all this stuff. And after 3 years, I had it all back up. But it wasn't until I started doing one of those things that I started really making more money. One thing, do one thing well. Practice one thing, learn one thing, work on one thing, succeed at one thing, and fail and start over. And of course, while I was doing that one thing, I also was doing something on the side called preparing to come back and preach. So I was working on two things. So I didn't take my medicine exactly. One thing. Chick-fil-A does one thing. What do they do? Do they do dark meat? No. Do they do legs? No. Do they do thigh meat? No. They do breast meat only. And they make $1 jillion. It's baked, it's fried, it's grilled, it's whatever you want, but it's only white meat. They do one thing. And they don't work on Sunday. They do one thing. And everybody loves the one thing that they do. And the apostle is saying, single concentration. Eat, what do people wear around? I used to wear that hat around. Eat, sleep, fish. We got people in here who wear a hat. Eat, sleep, hunt. And Paul is saying, eat, sleep, Christ. That's what he's saying. One thing. For to me to live is Christ. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. One thing. And don't think there's no energy needed in this. In Philippians chapter 1, 27, he says, stand firm. In Philippians 2, 12, he says, work out your salvation. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, run and toil. And we all studied Epaphroditus a few weeks ago, and we saw that he almost died serving Christ. No deviations. A single concentration with no deviations. The course is marked out for you. If you want to know Christ, if you want the power of Christ, if you're going to partner with Him, you have to walk in the pathway. Pathways laid out for us in the Scriptures. No deviations. All obstacles must be overcome. Have you ever been knocked down? Do you just stay there? What do? You know, we're going to be knocked down. I want you to go, I challenge you, go watch Chariots of Fire. You can go Google it and watch it, about 2 minutes long. And watch Eric Liddell. This is a true story. They didn't just make this up. Eric Liddell was really in a race. He really got knocked down. And of course, the movie, you know, they slow it all down in this slow-mo. And he's rolled, tumbling around in the infield. He's got a decision to make. Is this what he does? How dare those guys knock me down? Don't they know that I'm the fastest guy in the world? Is that what he does? Don't those guys know who I am? He's got a decision to make. I've seen athletes, you know, I like track. I've watched men and women be knocked off the track and they will be angry. They want the race run over. They go and complain and they never do it. This man had a decision to make. You know what he did? Of course, it's all slow motion, you know. This is all taking place in microseconds. And he jumps up and he gets on the track and he runs and all of a sudden he's getting closer to the pack. And then he catches up to the pack and then he passes the pack and he wins the race. He could have screamed bloody murder. They shouldn't have done this to me. We're going to all be knocked down. Yes, I shouldn't be treated this way sometimes. Right. Somebody shouldn't have knocked me down. People shouldn't talk to me this way. Things happen that we don't like. But what are you going to do? You're going to get up and scream with a foul mouth? You're going to quit? You're going to stay filled full of unforgiveness towards somebody who treated you the way you shouldn't have been treated? No, you've got to get up. You got to get up. You got to be forgiving. You got to keep your eye on the prize. You got to get up and run. Not only is it that all obstacles have to be overcome, all distractions must be set aside. Martha has Jesus in her home. She's distracted. And she's complaining against her sister, who's at Jesus' feet. She's distracted. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus when He's in your home. I used to shoot my bow, and I used to love the fact that I shot the bow for 3 years, instinctive shooting. And what they do is they teach you that you have to aim small and miss small. You put your eye, I would aim at a nail, 30 yards away at a nail with my bow. And I got to where I would hit that nail 2 or 3 times out of every 10 shots. But you see, one day in October, I was in a tree. And a deer walked out. And he had all these horns poking out of his head. And I was staring at those horns. Because you see, you shoot where your eyes are looking if you're an instinctive shooter. So you've got to keep your eye on that nail. And I shot, and guess where that arrow went? Went right through the horns. Where was I looking? I wasn't looking at the place where I could get the horns and put them on the wall. I was looking at the horns. I had my eyes deviated and distracted, and I should have shot for the vitals. No distractions, folks. All irrelevant things have to be set aside. Sometimes they're good things. Is there something you're doing too much of that if you cut out a couple of hours of it a week, you could be in God's Word? Things that you can lay aside. All sin has to be set aside, period. All sin has to be set aside, period. Cut it off. Here's the rich young ruler. Jesus comes up. He can come and follow Jesus, but he loves his stuff too much. He wouldn't lay his sin aside. There's Herod Antipas. You can go look at Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, the Bible says that he loved to listen to John the Baptist preach. He did many things, but when it came to his precious sin, he would not give her up. Cut it off. I'm going to say this. I said this a few years ago. I'm going to say it again. It needs to be said probably every week. Do you have a phone? A smartphone. It's intelligent, right? It can do many things. Listen to me. If it's a provision for your flesh, if you find yourself you cannot get off of it, if you find yourself that you can't stop searching in the internet, you can't stop surfing the internet, all the right words, I don't have them all. It would be better for you to take that phone that brings some of the worst things in the world if you don't have the ability to keep it out of your mind, to throw it away. Get yourself the dumbest phone that exists. It's a phone that only receives and makes calls. It's a phone that does not go into the internet. It just makes calls. It receives calls. That's all you need. It would be better for you to have the dumbest phone and enter into heaven than for you to have the smartest phone and enter into hell. Those are Jesus' words with a little paraphrase. Right? Isn't that right? Pressing on means remembering the past in the right way, forgetting what lies behind. So we've got this, we're going to set these things aside to have this one concentration, folks. It means that when you run, you know, maybe you didn't run track, but you know what? I think we all know that if we start looking back while we're running forward, we're going to have a problem, aren't we? What's going to happen? We're going to fall down. If you don't fall down, you're going to lose speed. Right? And so when you and I think the Apostle Paul is looking here at past successes, and I think he's looking at past sins, and he's saying to himself and he's saying to us, you have to forget those things and leave them behind that would slow us down and impair our joy and impair our zeal for Christ, that one thing, that one thing. Now, we know that mentally forgetting or obliterating something in the past or how we remember in the past, we can't forget anything necessarily. I do think sometimes if you ask me on Monday what I preached on Sunday, I probably would not know sometimes because I'm so already going to the next thing. But eventually, I probably remember it. But you can look at verses 4, 5, and 6, and you can see that he's remembered a whole lot of stuff in his past. So we're not talking about forgetting everything. But we're talking about how we remember everything. We're talking about not allowing past sins and not allowing past failures and not allowing past successes to so dominate our minds that we are not able to go forward. Let's think about it. You must not allow past sins to so influence your mind that you're hindered from going after heart after Christ. You know, people come to me, man, they have a sin in their life. They have something in their past and they just can't get past it. You know what? One guy came to me and says, he says, what do you think about that? I said, it's wrong. How's that for you? Does that make you feel good? You shouldn't have had sex with that woman. It's wrong. Does that make you feel better? It's wrong. Remember, number one, it's wrong. But have you repented of it? Yes, Mark. Then, brother, remember Jesus forgives people who repent of their sins. That's how you need to remember. It's under the blood. But it keeps coming to me. Well, then repent more deeply of it. But do not let this thing cause you to faint and fall down to the ground such that you never get up and keep moving forward. You remember it in such a way that you keep moving forward. It's under the blood. I've been forgiven. Maybe I can repent more deeply of it, but I'm not going to let this slow me down. You and I, we must remember our past successes in such a way that we're not so influenced that we become, hey, you know what, I'm so self-satisfied. Look at all the stuff I've done in the past, and now I don't have to worry about anything. I can relax and cruise on into the future. Is that what you do? When I was with Alan Strange, I asked him a question because, you know, he's just got his PhD a few years ago. And I said, tell me about teaching in seminary. Let's just talk about education. I kind of have an idea that there's a lot of guys who get through school, they get through their PhD, and they study and they work really hard to get 3 or 5 classes up that they're going to teach the rest of their lives, and then they just cruise to the future. They never study. They just use what the work they did in the past, and they don't continue to grow and increase and improve and get better. And he says, that's absolutely the truth. There are guys who do that. There are preachers who will preach 5, 6, 7 years, get all their sermons they want to ever preach, and then they'll say, you know, I need to leave and go to another church, and they'll go preach 5, 6, 7 years in that church, and then it's time, guess what, to go find another church because now they've got their little set of sermons and they don't have to study anymore. Well, that's what we can do in any job, isn't it? We can just kind of cruise along and we're tempted to believe that we've got this under control. But we have to build on our past. We have to build on past obedience. We have to build on past sanctification. We have to build on the lessons we've learned. We've gained these muscles. Why let them go now? Grow in your holiness. You and I, we must grow, and we must not allow any sin in the past to so dominate us that we're flattened. And we must grow when we have past success. We must say, hey, that's great. Now I need to go forward, not relax and slough off and stall out. Well, finally, very quickly, pressing on by undeviating progression. Notice verse 13, he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So here we are. We're running towards the finish line. Every muscle is taut. Every nerve is firing. We're on our way. We're going to try to thrust our chest out to the finish line. Stretching forward. In our race, we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He's gone before us. He set His cheek like flint. He went to the cross for us. He went to the cross with His eye on you. For you. He hit the tape. After He hit the tape, He rose from the dead. He ascended into the heavenly places. He's sitting there. And you and I, we have fixed our eyes on the one who fixed his eyes on the cross and dying for our sins. We fix our eyes on him and we run to him and we're back where we started. What is it? What is it? It's Christ. It's knowing him. It's knowing power. It's knowing that partnership. It's knowing that one day I'm going to stand before him. Here, well done. Receive a crown. That's what it's about. What is it? It's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this word. We pray that, Lord, we would be fixing our eyes on Jesus, even as Jesus fixed his eyes on us and on the cross for us, enduring the shame and the pain so that he might have us in his possession and call us up to himself. Father, we pray that you would help us fix our eyes as we're in this stadium floor together. Whichever way we're running to the first 607 feet or the last 607 feet, pray, Lord, that you would help us fix our eyes on the finish line, Jesus himself. Help us to know him. Help us to enjoy this life that you've given us in the midst of great difficulties. Help us in the midst of our struggles to grasp hold of Jesus Christ and know that in the midst of all the sorrows we suffer on this earth many times, there's joy to be had in him in our heart, peace on the inside. That there's a family of God here that we can commiserate with, feel the compassion of their hands and their and hear the words of compassion from their lips. Work in our lives, Father, as we seek to attain what we have not yet attained. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.